Well, as we come to consider some thoughts on that passage, let's ask the Lord to help us. Let us pray. Father, on a day when we remember our own friends, in some case, some family of the past who gave their life for us, Lord, as we come to consider what you have done for us out of love, we ask that you may inspire our hearts and minds to be just really thankful and once again grasp the wonder of the love that you have for us, in your name and for your glory. Amen. I dare say, as we look back, or if we were to look back over even the last year of our life, let alone a few years of our life, there are times when we find things difficult. There's things that cause us anxiety, things that cause us a means to worry and to think about what's going to happen. Now, of course, over time, we find ways of coping with these difficult times. Some of them are really healthy. We turn to friends, we turn to family, we turn to our Lord in prayer. Although sometimes we have coping mechanisms that aren't so healthy. Yes, they drown out that physical and emotional and psychological pain, but they actually do us more harm than good. Do you know what I love about the Bible is that it is so real, so in a way so human in the sense of what we are like and what we go through. It does not hide. It does not paint our life as better than it really is. There's no rose-tinted glasses. It just shows us what we're really like. But it doesn't just give us the problem. It also means through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have hope in times of trouble. So in a sense, to get us thinking this morning some way of where we're going to go, a question for you. Again, you're welcome to either think about it on your own or with the person next to you, as you like. Thinking of those times where we found it hard, what has been the most help to get us through? So what has helped us the most to get us through? Either on your own or with the person next to you. Just think what you might, how you might answer that. Okay, off you go. Anybody like to share what has been the most help to them in tough times?
Prayer.
That's two at the same time. Didn't catch that.
Yeah. Prayer.
Prayer.
Kate.
Kate. Sorry. Yeah. That's very nice. Kate, you're sitting next to you, John.
Well done. Knowing that God is always with us.
Knowing that God is always with us. Yep.
I think sometimes it's really hard when you're going through tough times because you're so... It's so sort of all-encompassing, and I was saying to Laura, it's wonderful then when a Christian friend either texts you or reminds you of God's promises, because we can't always pluck that for ourselves in those times, and that's why we need each other.
Yeah, totally. In a sense, I think our top answer is people, isn't it? To someone to be there, and even more so if that person's also been through what we're going through. I remember when Mum was having her chemo, you know, she loved going for her treatment. I can assure you it wasn't for the treatment, but it's the people that you meet while you're there. They're going through the same thing. She could talk it through. How are you getting? What's it like? How does it work? How does it affect you? Now, the passage that Chris read for us is pretty challenging, isn't it? It's making a bold claim that Paul is the writer. He says, think about anything that's in this world. I tell you, add to that, think about anything that's in this world and the metaphysical world, the spiritual world, beyond the physical world. And he says, none of that will separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? So what I'd love us to do is work through this morning. How does that work for Paul? How does that work for us? But before we do that, just two quick questions. What is Paul's credibility? In a way, is he just saying something that's the equivalent of the first century clickbait? You know, he's saying something, God's always here with you, or just to get an audience. How can he say this? And then also then, what is the substance of Paul's claim? What is the physical aspect of it. So first of all, think about Paul's credibility then. Just listen to these words that Paul wrote about his own life. He says, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, that's in physical stones, not drugs. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys I was in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, i.e. those who were not his people, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Got kind of an image of what Paul's life was like? And then he can say in verse 35 in our passage, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? Paul knew what it was like for his life to feel like he's nothing more than a sheep to be slaughtered. And yet he says in all this, nothing can separate me from Christ. He's not just like a doctor who knows all the theory. Paul is a man who has walked through this in his own life and from his own experience can say, I can tell you, having gone through all that, none of it has separated me from the love of God and the love of Christ. He has been with me the whole way through. In a sense, if we were to ask Paul the question that we started off, what's been the best thing to help you through those tough times? I'm sure people would be number two on that list, but number one is the love of Jesus. So then what is this love of Jesus? Well, in a way, which is the substance of Paul's claim, which is what I mean by that. In a way, when it comes to expressing or describing the love of Jesus, it's much easier to say what he has done, isn't it? Because actions speak louder than words. And if we know anything of the New Testament, and in the Old Testament for that matter, as we read it through, the love of God and the way he expresses that to his people is phenomenal. But I'm just going to keep it to chapter 8 of Romans. I'm going to give you 4 ways in which Jesus shows his love for his people. And first of all, if you look at verse 15, we are adopted into his family. We're adopted as sons. Now, what does that mean? What that means is none of us were born into Jesus' family. Contrary to what some people say, we're not born a Christian. We are born into this world as people of this world. As the Bible might say, we are sons or children of Adam. But because Jesus loves us so much, for those who respond to his invitation, to those who respond to his call, I want you to be part of my family, he adopts us into his family as if we were part of his family from the beginning. We become sons of what's called the second Adam. Such is the love of Jesus for us. He wants us to be part of his family and makes that possible. Secondly, the love of Jesus is so amazing that it doesn't matter what we go through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, it ultimately works for our benefit. And you get that in verse 28. In a way, Jesus is not handicapped in any way by what we go through. We all know what it is to go through tough times. We all know what it is to have sin in our life. But none of that will affect the Lord's love for us. He, in an amazing way, is able to use the good, the bad, and the ugly for our ultimate good. The thing is, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, as we all know, doesn't mean life is now a bed of roses, does it? But he's able to use those tough times for our ultimate good and benefit. Then also, how does the Lord express his love for us? He gives us a new avatar, as it were. He restores us. And you might wonder, why is there a SIM card on the screen? It's the illustration I've used, isn't it? When we pass from this world, we get a brand new body. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died and rose again, that body was an eternal body. It still looked like him, sounded like him. It still was him. Yet it's a body that wasn't going to die and fail again. The Lord loves us so much that he has guaranteed us a body like his. We shall be like him and know him. What love that is for us. And fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ has guaranteed us entry in his eternal home. Do you know, naturally, we have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we? We're all born in that way where it's my life, I'm going to live it my way. Speak to the hand, God, not interested. But unlike us, if we had a friend like that to us, we would just say, well, fine, go away. I'm going to dump you as a friend if you're like that. The Lord's not like that. He constantly knocks at our door saying, I'm here. You need me as your friend. I want you to be my friend. You know, and sometimes we think, well, the Lord's not, he's not going to like my type. Well, if we learn anything from the life of Jacob over the last couple of months, the Lord loves the messy ones, doesn't he? What an amazing family and encouragement that family is. No matter what they did, they could run as far as they wanted, but the Lord brought them together as part of his family. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to be part of what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when, in a sense, this world has finished its time, the Bible speaks how there's a great banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb. But as Mo reminded us last week, we've got to be perfect to be there. Because God is perfect, only what is perfect can be in his presence. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants us there so badly, he makes us perfect. It doesn't matter what we have done or what we've not done, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us all we need to be and takes away all that we've done so that we can be in with him in eternity. Through Paul's experience of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, he can say, through the love of Christ, we are conquerors of life. But what Paul again is not saying is that because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that bad things don't happen. As it were, the love of Christ was some kind of force field. So whatever happens, whatever's thrown at us, it just won't get through and life's a bed of roses. It's not. It's the other way around. It's the love of Christ ensures that nothing in this world will prevent his love operating in our lives. Or maybe we need to change the analogy. Think of a dam, and behind that dam is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything that could be that dam? And Paul then lists in verse 38 a number of things that we could think could prevent the love of our Lord Jesus Christ coming towards us, and I'd love us to work through those in a moment. Jesus wants us to be part of his family, making sure that all things work to better for good in our lives. He wants us to be like him and to be with him, such as his love. The question is, can anything get in the way of that? Now, I know we know the answer. The answer is no. But let's work through the examples that Paul has in verse 38 to see how it works for us. Now, I'm going to skip death. You'll notice life, death came first. I'm going to finish with death, and you'll find out why in a minute. What about life? Can life separate us from the love of God? Of course, the answer is no. But how is it no? Well, we all know life, isn't it? It is stressful. We can be dulled by routine in our life, the chores. We get frustrations. We get so occupied with our interests, our passions, looking after family, whether that's young or old. We get so focused in ourselves. But because we are so focused doesn't mean the love of Jesus is withheld from us. Do you remember the very reason we are alive now, the very reason we have consciousness now is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given to each one of us a soul. He sustains our body. He is the reason why we are alive. And if you're a Christian today, you know God, the third person of God, God the Holy Spirit, is with us, indwelling with us, which is an amazing thing, isn't it? No matter where we go, God is with us. It's quite a scary thought as well, that no matter what we do, we're taking God with us. But it's a great encouragement. So can life separate us from God? The answer is, together, no. Life cannot separate us. What about the spiritual realms then he speaks of? So what about angels? The ESV has rulers. Under that word rulers, think about demons and the paranormal. So can cosmic power, supernatural powers separate us from the love of God? Let's think about angels for a moment. Now angels, as we read about them in the Bible, have an awful lot of power. It was angels that were set against the gate of Eden so that Adam and Eve couldn't get back in and eat from the tree of life. The tree of life, and therefore permanently live in sin, which is a blessing. It was angels who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was angels, the angel of death, who passed over Egypt and took all the firstborn. out. It was angels that destroyed the Assyrian army. Pretty powerful beings, aren't they?
We could do with them now, couldn't we?
We could.
Over the water.
Do you know, I think you find if you check out how many wars and rumours of wars are going on, there's 70. So do you think what we know about, let alone what is happening? But there is God's people in each of those areas, and we can make a difference, and we do make a difference. But think about angels. They can be so powerful, and yet because they are the ministering spirits of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, there's no way a being like that can have any negative effect on God's people because of his love for us. Indeed, if you go through Scripture, what are the role of angels? They are protecting God's people, or they are foretelling God's word. Okay, what about demons then? I think when you come to this country, we don't come across demon possession or oppression that much, do we? And I think the reason we don't is because we have materialism. You know, we're all like, oh, shiny, shiny. You know, here's Jesus wanting us to be his way, and we're off to all the shiny stuff. You know, Satan doesn't have to work very hard in the West because materialism is what we run after. But if you look at the poorer areas of the world, certainly South America and parts of Africa, there is far more physical and open examples of spiritual oppression. But it does happen. Do you know, let me share you a couple of places where I have actually experienced it to a certain extent. When I was living in Bangor in North Wales, I was there for 3 years, one of my housemates brought a guy in who definitely wasn't well, spiritually unwell. He didn't sleep for a fortnight. You know, that's humanly impossible. He kept washing himself, kept looking in mirrors. He always had to be towering over people, and he was just uniquely weird. And thankfully, he had an evil spirit was with him that enabled him to do things that weren't naturally human, Mo. But what's really thankful is there was a Baptist minister there who took him on side and thankfully relieved him of the spirit. But while he was in our house, there was one evening where I don't share these things just to scare us. It's to know that there is a demonic presence and spiritual in this world. By the way, it turned out, although he'd been to Bible college, he'd been looking at Ouija boards and stuff like that. You know, those things do work. Don't think they don't. And they can open you up to stuff that you really don't want to be open to. Anyway, thankfully, he was relieved of it. But while we were there, I was in my room one night, suddenly really aware of the noise that can only be described as roaring wind, and such oppression that it is physically making me cower in my bed. And I just cried out, Lord, help me. And bang, it's gone. And it actually happened twice. There's also, we were staying in a house that was in an area that has quite a lot of occultic work. And the same thing happened. And again, I just twice those two times cried, Lord, help me. And he did. Instantaneous release. There is a spiritual aspect to this world that most of us don't experience. Don't try to experience it. Please don't. Stay away from this stuff. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his love, protects us even from those spiritual powers and principalities in this world. I could carry on, but I won't on that one. So Paul moves on. Can spirits separate us together? No. But what about then time, the future and the past? Now, I'm sure if I was to ask a number of us, how do you feel right now? And you're going to feel, well, life's okay, actually. You know, it's all right where I am at the moment. It's going well. But if I had then to ask you, well, what about the future? For some of us, we don't want to think about the future because of things that might be happening or things that we know will eventually happen. Maybe for some of us right now, we're going through times that are so tough, we don't even know where we're going to make through tomorrow. So what Paul is showing us, no matter what's going to come today or tomorrow or in the future, none of it can separate us from the love of Jesus. And the reason it doesn't is because the Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere, including time. There's a description of God. What is he like? And it says God experiences the whole of his existence as one eternal present. It's always now. So we have a yesterday, we have a now, and we have a tomorrow, don't we? But for God, everything is now. The entirety of his existence he experiences as a now. And that means he's already there in our future. He's already there through that operation. He's already there for that event we're not going to be looking forward to. He's already there for the time that we pass into eternity and beyond. And so we can be assured of the future because our Lord will be there. Nothing can separate us, not even time, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So can time separate us? The answer is no. Of course it can't. What about height and depth or extremities, as I've put it on there? What is Paul referring to here? Well, I think, it'd be interesting whether you think the same. You may remember Psalm 139 says this: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I descend or make my bed in Sheol — Sheol's the name that's given to the place we go to after death, Sheol — if I go down to Sheol, behold, you are there. Height or depth, the Lord is there. No matter how high we go, how deep we go, we will never find a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is not. So therefore, can extremities separate us from God? No. Of course they can't. You're getting the gist here, aren't you? Well, Paul then kind of mops up. He says, well, can anything, therefore, anything that is created — so you could think of anything you can think of — have I missed anything, says Paul? No creature can separate us from the love of God. And the one I'm going to pick on for this is that includes ourselves. Can we separate ourselves from the love of Christ? Now, some people claim that genuine Christians cannot be snatched out of the hands of God, which is correct, but they can jump out. I don't know whether you've heard that. I've only ever heard one person say that. But in other words, it's saying you can be a genuine Christian and yet at the end of time, you still lose out. Now, that's not what the Bible says. Don't believe anyone who ever tells you that. It is not true. Because the confidence that we have is not that if we give up any faith we think we have and live in a life of sin that we'd be okay. That's not what it's saying. But what it is the Lord Jesus Christ will keep his people from apostasy and unbelief through their life. Let me read you some words from Jeremiah. So God has revealed to Jeremiah details of the new covenant. So now, once the Lord Jesus Christ has come, how will God work with his people? And he says this: I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from doing good to them, that is my people. And I will put, now this is it, the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn from me. Do we hear what he's saying there? It's not saying that we won't sin, we won't wander away, you know, like a dog wanders off and does something funny. In a sense, we're on a dog lead. The Lord will put the fear of him in our hearts to make us bring us back. Do you know, I was once asked by a JW, if a Christian deliberately kills someone, does that mean they never go to paradise? No. What that verse is saying from Jeremiah is the Lord Jesus Christ works in such a way that he will convict that person they've done something that was really wrong. They would, if they haven't handed themselves in, they will. They will confess their sin and they will have the consequences from it and rightfully take it, you know, willfully take it upon themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ won't, he works in such a way that sin now causes us a problem where it didn't before. He gives us that sense of guilt. So even we ourselves, through living a reckless life, cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Because he loves us so much, he will bring that guilt until we confess it so that we are in his family. So can anything separate us from God? The answer is no. I don't know how you know the answer so well. What I'm going to do, I am going to come back to death, because in a sense that is, and I'm going to finish with this thought, because death is the ultimate separator, isn't it? It really does separate us from everything we know. Now, the world around us sees death as that final end and there's nothing next. If you know anything of the teaching of Nietzsche, and I think Nietzsche is the only atheist who really lived out what it meant to be an atheist, i.e. there is no God. I think all the atheists we hear today, they don't live in such a way that's so reckless. But the story is told how he'd been watching a tightrope walker who then fell off and, yes, properly injured themselves, so they were now dying. And he just went up to them and said, just close your eyes, what are you worried about? There's nothing. You know, in a sense, that's what partly drives our world. We've got to get it all in now because there is nothing. Well, the hope that the Christian has is that we are eternal beings. Death is simply the journey from this realm to the next realm. Do you know, I was so fortunate to be with my mum when she passed. And I just remember that moment. You know, there she is. She's ravaged by cancer. And she lent, suddenly her eyes were so open as if I thought they were literally going to come out of her head. I've never seen anything like it before. And she was just transfixed into that middle distance. You know how people say about you see the light. I don't know whether that is, but it was as if that was the case. And she was so transfixed. And then she passed and the body stopped working. It's amazing. You know, death is just the journey to what is next. And as Christians, we can have the confidence because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and his love for us. It's guaranteed delivery into our eternal home. I think our greatest fear is not what's beyond death. It is how we die, isn't it? We don't want it to be painful. We want it to be quick. But even however we die, the Lord is there. You know, just reading some verses from God's Word, some psalms to Mum as she was in those last moments, you just see a physical relaxing. God's Word and his love ministers even in those moments. And I tell you, as a former biochemist, I love these things, you know, things you can't explain with science, you know, as you see someone pass away. That was amazing, amazing moment for me. How can we be so sure of what happens next? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died, and what happened next? He rose again. Now, people say, well, that didn't really happen. Well, you're denying over 1,000 eyewitness accounts who were there and saw it. He was definitely dead. The Romans knew how to kill people, I can assure you. And he was definitely alive because so many people saw him afterwards. And so we can live happy in the knowledge, safe in the knowledge. But can death separate us from the love of God? No. Of course it can't. No. The Lord loves his people. And if any of us here this morning don't actually know that love for ourselves, he's holding out his arms, come to me. I want you. I want to love you. I want to express the love that I have for you. And we can know that love. When we confess our sins to him, sorry, Lord, for living my life my own way. Come into my life. Help me to live the way you want me to. And we find that suddenly we read the Bible and it actually comes alive. We want to read it. Yes, the Lord does expect us to live the way he wants us to, but he helps us in that too. And even when we slip away, it's a bit like a stretchy dog lead. He gives us a tug, makes sure we come back. Yes, may we really know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, and nothing can separate us from it. Nothing can separate us from his love. Let me pray. Father, from a human perspective, we know something of what it is to love one another, to have that real desire to see each other grow, to see each other thrive. But Father, often we're not that powerful enough to actually achieve it. But Lord, we thank you that your love for us is not conditional on us, it is unconditional. And Lord, you have done everything that is needed to enable us to be in your love throughout not just our lives, but all eternity. Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown us, for you so loved the world. You gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.